Amen. So we've been talking about the model church, and I would like you to turn to your neighbor and say, you are the model church. Wow, you're the model church. What does that mean? It means that as we've been talking so far, the model church is us taking the presence of God and allowing the presence of God to lead us and guide us through life. Because Jesus is the head of the church, and the body of Christ is made up of those who believe on Jesus. So we all have become part of that body, and thus we are the church. See, wherever Jesus is, wherever he is, we know that the Father is there. But what we don't always think about is because we're connected to Jesus through the blood of Christ, is that wherever we are, he's there. So the same way that the Father was with Jesus, Jesus is with us. That means we're the church. So we talked about a couple of things, and we talked about that the church is not the traditions of the church. Now, there are traditions in every church, no matter where you are. There are traditions in every family, no matter who you are. But the traditions are not your family. Neither are the traditions the church. So we have communion every first Sunday. And when I was a child, going to a Baptist church, we had communion every first Sunday. And when my other family, who was going to the Church of God in Christ, they had communion every first Sunday. And my Methodist family had communion every first Sunday. We all had the same tradition. But the Bible never says have communion on first Sunday. It never says that. So how do we start all doing that on the first Sunday? It's a tradition. And there's nothing wrong with a tradition. But you have to be able to separate tradition from God's word. See, there's certain things that we do in a religious fashion on a regular basis that we do thinking it's God's word, but it's actually our traditions. And so Jesus came to the Pharisees, and they're obeying all the laws. They've got all the laws. They have these little boxes that were called phylacteries, which were all the laws written in a little box that they placed in a headdress. They carried it with them. They studied it all the time. They talked to each other about it. They had debates about it. They had all things around centered around the law. But Jesus said, you have taken the law and the scriptures, and you've made them a non-effect. They're not doing what they were intended to do because you started to make them traditions. You started to make it just a routine. It's first Sunday. Let's take communion. It's this day. Let's do that. It's this day. Time for this choir to come up. This day. Time for that choir to come up. And we've made traditions so rigid that if somebody comes against our tradition, we're willing to fight. I did a funeral once, and we got to the graveside, and I'm praying about how to do this, because every family's different. And unfortunately, we have a little book, all of us ministers, a little book that we have that tells you exactly how to do a funeral. And so I'm standing there at the graveside, and I'm looking at the family, and I'm seeing how the family's responding to the whole situation. And I decided to not do tradition, but do what they need. So I addressed their need, and I spoke to their need, and I talked to their need, and I ministered to their need. And the funeral attendant says to me, and I keep on talking. And he says again, and I just keep on talking. And so finally he jumps in and he goes back to the book. And so after he says, you know, I know you're a young minister. I said, no, I've been in ministry for 20 years. I was doing what the Holy Spirit was leading me to do. I wasn't following the tradition. So sometimes we cannot see because of our tradition. Sometimes we get blinded by things because of our tradition. Sometimes we will walk past a need that we see because our tradition has drawn a barrier and doesn't let us step into the need. I had a situation once where I knew in my heart what to do in the moment, but I was wrestling with God because it required me to do something I wasn't comfortable doing, because I don't know how the person's going to perceive what I'm getting ready to do. I don't know how they're going to interpret what I'm doing. And because I'm a minister, I have to be conscious about how people perceive me. And I'm wrestling with it, and I'm wrestling with it, and wrestling with it. Finally, I have to break down and do it. And it was the right thing to do. And somebody was blessed because I did it. But the problem is, all of us are wrestling with perception and with tradition. And how far do we take things? How far do we do? What are we supposed to do in the moment? What are people going to think? Those all become cloudy issues for us when we know what to do. So I want to go to the book of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to talk about kingdom character. Now, the last few weeks we've been talking about kingdom relationships. And we've been talking about the fact that there are three general relationships in the kingdom of God that we're conscious of. And that relationship first is the relationship Paul had with Timothy. So we call those Paul relationships, where someone is a mentor to somebody else. Someone knows that they're there to share or to bless or to pour out. Then there's the Paul and Barnabas relationship, where we know that Paul and Barnabas eventually became co-laborers together, that they were people who were working together. They understood that they were friends, that they were to encourage each other, and they were to support each other and to equip each other to continue doing the work of God. And then we know that there's the Timothy relationship. And the Timothy relationship is the relationship that Paul has to Timothy, but Timothy is not the one who is the co-laborer with Paul, nor is he the one who's being taught by Paul. He's the one who's being taught. And so he said, as Christians, we should always remember God's design is that we have all three of those types of relationships. That we, number one, we have people that we're pouring into, that we're blessing, we're loving on, we're showing. They can't give anything back to you. You're just doing it because God's blessing you to do it. Then there's the people who are your co-laborers, who you are not going to burn out because your co-laborer is standing there with you and can help you, can strengthen you, can encourage you and correct you sometimes when you're doing too much. Then we have to have people who we have received and learned from God, people that we are willing to share what we've learned with. Because you can never fully mature spiritually until you start imparting what you've been given to other people. So we have these three kinds of relationships. The problem with these relationships is that kingdom relationships can only flourish where there's kingdom character that comes alongside of it. You have to have both relationships and character in order to maintain the relationships. Because otherwise what happens is you get a division, or you get challenge, or you get something that steps in between you and someone else. And if your kingdom character isn't established, then you will release the relationship in order to be free. When none of those three kingdom types of relationships are based on your freedom. So we understand that you can only hold on to that which you can handle. In other words, here's an example. Years ago, there was a man that was, and this is how long this ago, but I just remember so vividly. A man won the lottery. And this guy won the lottery, and he was on the cover of Jet magazine, and he was everywhere wearing a derby hat, and he won $6 million, right? See, it doesn't seem like a lot of money right now, but he won $6 million, and he was everywhere, and he's doing everything, and he's this and that. Within 2 years, he was bankrupt. Why, if you're given $6 million, how can you go bankrupt in 2 years? Because the character wasn't there. You cannot hold on to that which you can't handle. And when you get something bigger than what you can handle, you can't hold on to it. But the thing that gives you the power to handle things is your character. Your character is what is established in you that allows you to handle things because you have a sense, a set of principles that have been formed in you that allow you the ability to manage certain things when they come. So if you don't have character concerning relationships, then when you have relationships that get too close to who you are, I can't handle this. So you can't hold it. We can't have and we can't hold that which we can't handle. But what gives that power is the ability or what we call character. Let me tell you this. The Webster's Dictionary about character is, character is the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of someone or something. It's the aggregate. It's when stuff builds up, the built-up summary of character, of things that happen and things that enter your life, those things are the things that create a character within you. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, and I want us to pay close attention here. Now, you'll find that if you're a Bible scholar, you will find that when you take a look at a Strong's Concordance or you look at other research tools, that you will not find the word character in the King James Version of the Bible. You won't find it. It's not there. Because character is not one thing. Character is an assembly of various things that form something, and what it forms we call our character. But in the New King James Version that we're going to read, you're going to see this here. Verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Next. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Next verse. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All right, I'm going to do my absolute best to tackle this, but this is so big, I'm going to just trust that God's going to give us some wisdom and insight here. Number one, we're justified by faith. You're not justified by your behavior. You're not justified by your attitude. You're not justified by all your great things you may have accomplished. You're justified by faith. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this, that we have been given, that we're saved by grace through faith. And not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. So our salvation is a gift from God that we receive by faith. We receive that by faith. So that's the first thing. I am justified by faith. In other words, I don't walk around with a consciousness about every mistake or error I've ever made because I trust that I've been justified by my faith in Christ. So I don't walk around worried about what mistake I made yesterday. I go to God and say, Lord, I made a mistake. And I'm cleansed because by faith I receive that freedom. So I don't walk around with a lot of condemnation. Most people have to remind me of stuff I did wrong. Because if I do it, I try to fix it and then move on. Let the past be the past. And that's the blessing of Christ, is that he's given us his blood to cleanse us of every sin, every fault, every flaw. I don't have to act like my mistake was right when it wasn't right. I can accept if I did something wrong, it was wrong. But now God's not holding that to my account because I've come clean with God. Even if I don't come clean with you, if I come clean with God. Now God, out of love, will probably make me come to you and say what I did was wrong, I'm sorry. But my cleansing isn't that. My cleansing is when God cleanses me. Amen? I'm justified by faith. We have peace. See, when you have justification with God, you have peace, even if other people can't accept you. If you are justified by your Creator, you have peace. And so when we are in the process of trying to convict other people, we don't need to do that. Because if they come to God, God will convict, and then God will clear us. God will give us peace. Amen? Amen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, we've received this justification, we've received this cleansing. The next thing I want to point out is that we have access, the next verse, we have access to grace. In other words, this peace of God gives us grace. What is grace? Grace is favor of God that you don't deserve, that you can't earn, that you can't accumulate, that you can't manipulate, you can't bring it any other way. It's grace. Grace that comes from God. We're saved by faith through grace. It's not ourselves. It's the gift of God. In other words, you don't have to labor in order to get in God's good graces. You, by faith, receive God's good grace, and then you walk in what He's given us. So we stand in this grace. This grace that God has given us, we stand in it. So the grace covers us even when we feel like we're not worthy. The grace covers us. That's why I don't want anybody hiding your gifts, hiding your talents. Why? Because you stand in grace. If you think your gift isn't good as somebody else's, that doesn't make a difference. If you stand in the grace of God, your gift is whatever God wants to create out of it. All right, let's go to the next verse. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And this is where I want to park it. Not only this, but we glory in tribulations. I want you to raise your hand if you ever had a significant challenge that you did not have any idea how to get out of. That qualifies as a tribulation. If you never, you guess, I never really know what they mean by tribulation. Tribulation is an issue or something that arises that is bigger than your ability to comprehend an answer or formulate an answer or come of some kind of bright idea to get out of. That qualifies as tribulation. It doesn't have to be somebody persecuting you. It doesn't have to be any of that. It could just be a problem that's way too big for you, and you understand, man, this is tribulation. I don't have an answer. I have nothing witty to say. I don't have a comeback. Here it is. But this says that we glory in tribulations. In other words, we get into difficult times and there's a glory. What does glory mean? Glory is something that shines off of something. It's something that reveals the essence of what it is. It's something that when we talk about the glory of the Lord, it's something that we say, wow, this shows us who God is. So this says we glory in tribulation. Now, I want you to raise your hand again if you ever felt like, man, I was in tribulation and I was just glorying in the tribulation. Yeah, see, less hands go up, see, right? Because the glory cannot come from you because you don't have what's required to come out. Because otherwise it wouldn't be a tribulation if you could just come out of it, right? So only things that are tribulation, he's saying here, we glory in tribulation. We absolutely glory in tribulation. How? Because we're standing in this grace of God. We're standing in the grace of God. We're standing in God's presence. We are confident. We have faith that we are justified. And because we're justified, even though we stand in the face of a tribulation, we glory in it. Every week, one of us enters into a situation that is bigger than us. Constantly, all the time. All of us are going into these things. But the word of God here is saying, you can glory in the middle of this thing that's bigger than you. You can glory in the middle of it. Now, he's going to break down why you can do this. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation is producing something. In other words, I'm not just going through this problem just to go through an exercise. I'm going through this problem because this problem has been allowed into my life with God knowing that it's producing something in me. every tribulation you go through, God has already orchestrated and ordained your situation that when you go through, it is not going to be wasted. It's going to produce something if you allow it. You can resist it, but if you allow it, it will produce. What will it produce? First thing it's going to produce is perseverance. The first thing that it's going to produce is it's going to produce a perseverance. If you set up your mind, you enter tribulation, you enter this challenge in faith, and you enter it with an understanding that me going into this is going to create perseverance in me. In other words, I'm going to get in this and I'm going to see this through the end. I'm not going to run from this. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm going right into it, and I'm going to go in knowing. Look what it says here. Knowing the tribulation produces perseverance. The King James Version says it produces patience. The wise sages tell us don't pray for patience. Why do they tell us that? Because if you get your wish, that means you're going to have to go through something to get it. If you meet a patient person, what you've just met is somebody who's gloried in tribulation. Somebody who's had an experience and has gone through a tribulation and has seen it through the end, and they can say, you know what? I'm coming through this. Don't worry about it. I'm patient. That's okay. It's going to be all right. Perseverance produces character. Here it is. Perseverance produces character. So tribulations come and tribulations get on us. We find ourselves in moments we can't overcome. This next thing is if we dedicate ourselves, then that tribulation will produce a perseverance or a patience in us. That patience in the situation will produce a character. And like we said, you can't hold what you can't handle. But you can build your ability to handle by your character. So when you go into situations and your character is being formed, it is being produced, it is being expanded, when that starts to expand, it's going to provide for you the ability to handle more. And everybody prays, oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that. We want all these great grandiose things from God. But God said, I can't give it to you because your character's not formed to handle it. I want to give you things, but you can't have it till you can handle it. So I remember I had a situation where I lost a loved one and I asked God why. And I want to know why. And I'm mad and I'm angry and I'm all this. And then it took years to finally realize my maturity was not ready for much because I suffered a loss that everybody suffers and I'm mad at God. He had to mature me in an area. I had to back up and say, wow, everybody on this planet is going to live and die. Those are two guaranteed pieces of life. But I couldn't handle the fact that somebody came to the end of their life and I got mad about that and blamed it on God. Why? Because my character wasn't formed around understanding how life works. It wasn't formed yet. I understand it now. I've had to face many more unfortunate family members lost. But I understand. You got a season in this life. You better do what you got to do. It's time to stop dreaming about it. Time to do what we got to do. Why? Because you got a moment of time. You have a window of time in life. You're not guaranteed anything. So you need to have your character formed. You need to allow your character be formed so that you can handle whatever God wants you to have in this life. I met a young man. I used to coach this young man. He was very, very gifted, very talented. And I had him in middle school ages, and I went to his high school to see him play. He played baseball. Gifted. Tremendously gifted. What we would call a five-tool player. He can do it all. So I go to his high school to see him play. And I get there, and he's standing on the fence, looking in the field like I'm looking in the field. I said, what are you doing over here? He said, oh, well, you know, yeah. I said, well, I don't know what, and I don't speak that language. You got to talk to me in English. Tell me what's going on. Well, you know, coach. No, tell me. I'm going to make you say it. Tell me. Well, I wasn't taking care of my homework, and I wasn't doing this, and I wasn't doing that. I said, in other words, you can't handle being a high school athlete. Yes, I can't. No, you can't. Because the fact that you're standing out here is evidence that you can't handle it. What? Then he's mad at me. I said, you can't handle it. You standing next to me, and I'm not the coach. That means you out here, you can't handle this. Yes, I can. I said, you're gonna have to show it. You have to do something about it. If you're outside of something, looking in, and you want to be in, but you can't get in, it's because something in you can't handle. Because you can't go through doors that are locked. But keys that you possess that unlock the door, you can go through. Character is a key that unlocks certain things. And if you don't have the character, it means you don't have the key to get in. So you can't have what's behind the door because you haven't allowed the character to be formed. Now, some of us were blessed with situations where certain characteristics were formed in us without anybody thinking about God. They just gave us certain characteristics. They trained us, they taught us, and we walk into things. But there are other things that we find that are spiritual things that we can't access because we have not allowed the kingdom character to be formed in us. So there are people who've been taught how to manage money, and they can manage money very well. And they can make money, they can spend money, they can do things with money, they can invest money, they can do whatever. Because why? Because they've been trained to have character when it comes to management of money. But that same person who has character when it comes to managing money may not have character when it comes to how to relate to other people. The same person who has this character about how to manage money may still not have character about taking care of their physical body or being a worshiper. Because character is the formation that happens when a variety of things have occurred in our lives. So when I want more, I have to open myself up to God allowing me to be formed. Which means I may have to go through tribulation. I may have to go through hard times in order to be shaped that God can move me to another level. Character, hope. Now, hope seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Shouldn't I have hope in my tribulation? How is hope not getting produced till way down the line here? That seems wrong, doesn't it? It did to me. I'm thinking, man, I need hope to get through my tribulation. But hope's not what gets you through your tribulations. Hope is produced from character. Hope is produced. I had a problem with this. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Hope produced from character? What is hope? Hope is anticipation of a positive outcome. That's what hope is. Character is what gives you hope. We think we want hope in order for our character to be formed. It doesn't work. That's backwards. That's natural thinking. That's not kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking means that God allows me into a tribulation to produce a perseverance, which produces a character. And that character that is produced is what allows me to see what God sees. It's not until you go through your tribulation and come out with some character that the character allows you to see what God sees, which gives you hope. You got to see what God sees in order for hope to be established in you. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All right, let's see if we can break this out. Hope doesn't disappoint. Hope comes from character. Character comes from perseverance. Perseverance comes through tribulation. So God opens the door into tribulation. And we find ourselves in a situation we can't handle. We find ourselves in going through whatever challenge it is. We find ourselves in the middle of that. And now God is working to an expected end. He's working towards allowing us to be in a position of hope, anticipation of a positive expected outcome. He's moving us to that, down this continuum to that. So he's opening the door. Tribulation comes into my life. And now I got to stand in the middle of the tribulation. I have to stand in it. I have to make sure that I hold on to that. I'm focused in it. I'm not running out of the problem. I'm not avoiding the problem. I'm dealing with what God has allowed in my life. And in dealing with what God's allowed in my life, he is now orchestrating that something is being formed in me. And that whatever is being formed in me that's invisible to everybody else, because nobody can see what's in the heart of man. Now, whatever God is forming in me, that thing that is formed is going to be an outcome that will establish hope that allows me to love throughout my tribulation. Amen. It's going to allow me to walk in love even when my tribulation I want to blame on somebody else. Even though my tribulation I want to point a finger if this person hadn't done this. I had two significant deaths in my teens that happened. The first was my grandfather passed away. And so my grandfather was my primary male role model in my life when I grew up. So I was 14. And my grandfather died and I got angry with God. Because I, in my mind, pointed to God for my loss. I said, if you're God and you're so good, and you have everything in your hands, and you're getting all this worship from everybody, why do you have to come down into earth and take this person who's important to me? That's my 14-year-old argument with God. So I'm mad. I'm mad at God. And I told my mother, I said, I will never, ever in my days set foot in not one more church, ever. Never say never. Wow. Yeah, never say never. Because I was mad. And a few years later, someone I was dating died. And now I'm like, okay, I already think you existed. Now I'm for sure you do not exist. I'm done with you. And I'm mad at God. What I did not know is that I was in a tribulation. But the tribulation was so big, I couldn't even see that it was a tribulation. I was in the middle of a tribulation, and even though I'm mad at God and talking crazy to God and denying God's existence to the point that I say, I'm an atheist. Not only was I there at that point, what I don't know is that what is happening is God is working something in me. God is working in me, even through everything. God is working something in me. God is working something in me. Now, that life without God was a life of no hope because there was no character to hold it. You can't hold the hope of God when you can't handle it. You can't have hope in God when you can't handle the outcome you're hoping for. So what I don't realize is that God is taking me through a process to give me the ability to hold on to hope so that I can at some point in my life fulfill what I need to fulfill and be able to hold on to hope no matter what anybody else thinks. We think about hope sometimes as this individual transaction, but God is actually trying to work a bigger hope in you that's related not just to your emotions and your feelings in the moment, but according to the purpose he has for your life. And so, yes, as a young person, I had to suffer some things that I did not like. Yes, I had to go through some things I think did not have to happen. Yes, I felt like my life could have been different, and I could point to my mother, I could point to my father, I could point to my grandparents, I could point to God, but ultimately, God had me in his hands, and he was working me through a tribulation to bring an outcome and to shape a man who could pastor a church. Yeah. He had to shape somebody who could deal with other people facing death. He had to work through somebody who could deal with other people facing illness, who can deal with other people having a loss of job, who can deal with other people having no things around you, having no options, no resources. Who can do with that? Who can deal with that? Who's prepared for that? Who can handle that? Who can hold it when it's put in their hands? You can't have what you can't hold. And you can't hold on to what your character has not been formed and shaped to be able to manage. See, things we're going through is not just about you. The love walk, we've been talking about love. Why? Because love is not about me. Love is about what I can sow, what I can give, what I can pour into somebody else's life. And so sometimes we want our own way and we want things to work out a certain way, but your life isn't in your hands. Your life is in God's hands. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. Turn to your neighbor and say, the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. See, again, once again, we think about Holy Spirit as to help dance and shout and pray. That's good, but that's not what the Holy Spirit's there for. He's there to pour out love in our hearts. He's been given to us as a gift to pour the love of God into our hearts. Pour the love of God into us. Kingdom character has three aspects. Three aspects. I think I want you to remember these. Kingdom character has three aspects because we're talking about character being formed. There's three things that are related to character. Number one is your mindset. How you think about things is an element of character. How we view the world, how we view things around us, how we think is an element of our character. The second thing is our attitude. Our attitude is an indicator of what is being formed in us as far as how we respond to things. Our attitude determines how we respond. So character is shaped, or our attitude is shaped by our character. Okay? So our attitudes are being shaped by our character. So when we look at someone, we say, that person has a bad attitude. What are we saying? Something's not formed about them. Yeah. They don't get where I'm coming from. They don't understand this. What? Thus, they have a bad attitude in our perception. Sometimes somebody else's bad attitude is actually our bad attitude being projected, but that's something else. That's just, it's just me talking, so don't worry about that. All right. The third thing is our behaviors. Our behaviors, and these three are connected. Our thoughts cause our attitudes to be reflected. Our attitudes then engage our behaviors. Okay? They're all connected, but they're all aspects of our character. Okay? So as character is being formed. Now, how do you address character? Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. You're already in Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans 12. And again, we've talked about this passage lots of times, but I want you to see this in a little different perspective. Earlier on, one of the songs that we were singing today, they were talking about a passage from Revelation 12 and 11, which says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. As we speak God's word and the blood that's been shed for us, it causes us to overcome. Well, as we're talking about mindsets, attitudes, and behaviors, those things all come from how much are we yielding ourselves to this process of transformation. Okay? So you can't enter something. Well, let's look at the passage. It'll speak for itself. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through, let's just do 1 and 2 for now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Let's stay right here. I beseech you, brethren, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, it means that whatever was said before this is why we're saying this now. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. In other words, what I talked about before, I'm beseeching you now, this is what you need to respond to. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is the therefore. So we looked at the book of Romans chapter 5, where we were just talking about having this, going through these tribulations, and we're justified by faith. So now, therefore, we've gone through all these other things. Here we have, I beseech you. In other words, I highly advise you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God to God, which is your reasonable service. So let's think about this. I have a physical body, a life. And so I face a tribulation. I enter this tribulation, I have a choice. I can choose to submit myself as a living sacrifice to God and enter this tribulation and let God work, have his work, face it, deal with it, or I can choose to withdraw my living sacrifice and act like this thing doesn't exist. So what's the example? Or an example is, you run into a financial crisis. And we say, I'm going to ignore this crisis. And instead of dealing with the problem, I'm going to go borrow some money to do this. I'm going to ignore the problem, or I'm going to say, well, I got to answer for the problem later. So I'm going to borrow this money over here and not deal with this. So let's make it more specific. Let's say we end up with $40,000 of credit card debt. Okay? Credit cards. Hey, I have the credit, or they wouldn't have gave me the money. Right? They wouldn't have gave me the balances. They wouldn't allow me to run the balance up if I didn't have the capacity to pay it. So I borrow the money. I've got the $40,000 in debt. I've got whatever I bought with it. And now it's time to pay the bills. And I say, man, okay, budget's kind of tight. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a consolidation loan, and I'm going to blend all these together and make it one big loan, and I'll just pay this one, then I'll have to write one check, and I'm going to save this and save that, so I'm going to do that. What have I done? I'm in a tribulation. It's bigger than my ability to pay it or handle it. It's causing me stress. I'm sleeping with one eye open every night. I'm feeling the pressure. I'm dealing with it. It's tribulation. I don't have an answer, because if I had an answer, I'd just pay it off and be done. But I don't have the answer. I don't have the money to pay it off. So I make a choice. I can submit myself and let God give me wisdom to come out of this, or I can solve it myself and I can go get me a consolidation loan and put this in. So what did I do? Did I present myself? Or did I avoid the problem? Yeah, I avoided it temporarily because it's going to come back. It's going to just still be there. I haven't dealt with it. So we're talking about presenting ourselves in the middle of a tribulation, allow God to give us a godly answer to come out of the situation. If we go in, then God will give us a perseverance to go through it, and God will do something special. He will give us a hope and start to see what it is in the way he sees it, and when I see it the way he sees it, and then I can have an answer. But I can't get the answer until I'm ready to submit myself, under the hand of God, to let him give me the wisdom. Because you can't receive the wisdom if we're out of the position where the wisdom is falling. And every time we try to maneuver out of the situation, we move ourselves out of where God is pulling the wisdom, pouring the wisdom down. Let's look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to close with these two concepts. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to make a distinction on the difference between conforming and being transformed. Okay? Now, last week we talked about conformity being illustrated by a shoe. That I have my foot, I put on a shoe, and if the shoe fits me fine, my foot doesn't have to conform. If the shoe doesn't fit right, then my foot has to conform into the constraint that I just put it into, which would be the shoe. So if I put a shoe on and the shoe is tight in a specific place, it can cause a bunion or a deformity in my foot. And the deformity in my foot is a result of being conformed to something that I was not designed to be in. Okay? Now, that happens in our lives. We get conformed to something. In other words, the same situation, I've racked up debt. What does the system tell me? What shoe is the system going to put on me? The system says, consolidate the loan. That will solve your problem. And I go into the consolidation loan. I've just boxed myself into this situation. So now with that, now something else is going to happen, and eventually there's going to be a deformity that is created. So let's talk about relationships. Two are going to become one flesh. We love each other. We're madly in love. We get married. We come together. And the world system starts telling us how to do. Put the shoe on. Put this shoe on your relationship. What's the shoe? Shoe number one, when I get home, you better have this. Shoe number two, if you love me, you would do this. Shoe number three, my mama said. Shoe number four, my mama used to do it this way. Shoe number five, it's my money. Do we need any more shoes? Are we we cool on shoes right now? we got a closet full right now, right? So all these things are trying to get you to conform into your relationship being handled a certain way. It doesn't change who you are, but it puts you in this box, puts you in this restriction. Now, what is transformation? Transformation, be not conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is transformation? Transformation, the Greek word that's here is the word metamorpho. 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 I first heard this type of word when I was in the third grade, second grade, somewhere around here, maybe earlier, I don't know what it was. And the word is metamorphosis. It's a change. It's a change that happens as a result of something going into a space, being covered over, and coming out as something different than it was when it came in. We put the little caterpillars in the jars, and we put the something in there for them to eat, and they climb up and they start to knit their little cocoon. And so after the cocoon sits there for a while, all of a sudden the cocoon splits open, there's a butterfly in there. That's transformation. It's not being boxed in, it's being changed. But what we look at when we see it, and this is where this hurts in our life, is that conformity and transformation look the same from the outside. Because we look at the butterfly and we realize that butterfly got boxed into that cocoon. He's stuck inside that cocoon. We're looking at it as though he's stuck. Well, it's the same thing. That's what happens in conformity. You get into put in this box, right? No. See, when you come out of the conformity box, you're just deformed. When you come out of the transformation box, you're changed. That's the difference in going into tribulation knowing that tribulation is going to create a perseverance. The perseverance is going to build your character. Your character is going to build a hope. Why? And when I come out, I'm transformed. If I go into my tribulation with blame, somebody else is the reason I'm in this box. This box is terrible. This box is, why am I in this box? So I should be outside the box. You go in complaining and whining, then what's happening is you're being conformed and you're not being transformed, because what should be changing in you is the very thing that's coming out of your mouth. Yes. Why am I here? Why is it like this? Don't you understand? It's the adversary trying to get you not to be transformed. Our personal level of dedication to transformation is revealed in the measure of his will. Let's go to verse 3 here, and then we're going to close with this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, when you go to your tribulation, you need to know God has already granted you a measure of faith to go through it. Whatever your tribulation is, no matter how big it looks, there's a measure of faith already for you to come out. And you have to go into tribulation knowing God is bringing you out. And when you come out, you're going to be changed. You're going to be different when you come out of this. You're going to be transformed when you come out of this. I told you, I lost two loved ones, and I was angry. But boy, when I came out, I was changed. I was totally changed. I didn't think I was a person that needed to be changed. But boy, I got changed. I got transformed. My mind got changed. I don't think the way I used to think. My mind is not where it used to be because God did something in me. The extent that we're willing to allow the transformation is going to reflect how much change can happen in our lives, how much we can grow, how much can we learn to handle more. We want to be able to more. We're going to talk more about kingdom character because we want you to be able to operate in the things of God with a character that can hold on to them. We want you to be able to operate as worshipers that understand that, boy, I can enter into real deep places of worship and I can handle what happens when I go in. We want you to know that when God makes you a leader, that you're prepared to handle your leadership, that you're prepared to be a leader, God's leader, that can do things according to God's plan, that can do things according to God's way, so that our natural being doesn't, the conformity doesn't come into the picture, but the transformed nature comes into the picture. We want you to, when you are blessed and God puts something in your hands, to be able to take the blessing and be a blessing and not bleed out what God has blessed you with because we're not ready to handle it. We want to form that character. We want to see that character form. We want people in this place to be able to take the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God gave you and raise to the highest level possible, because you have the character to support it. We're going to get ready to pray. And I'll tell you this. I was a kid and I would catch the bus downtown Oakland, and there was a big hole in the ground. And there was a big construction fence around it. And for years, this hole was in the ground. What the heck is going on down in that hole? And you would kind of look over into the, they had the little peep window in there. You look in there and bulldozers are going around, but it just looks like a big old hole. I'm like, man, what is going on down there? I have no idea. Years and years, that hole was there. I'm just thinking, man, there's trucks down there, but there's nothing coming out of this. It's been years and I'm watching this thing and I have no clue what's going on down there. What are they doing? And then it seemed like overnight, two buildings went up. Whew. I'm like, wow, okay. But still, did it really take that big old hole in the ground to do all of that? Did it take all these years to do that? See, character floats under the surface, and work that's going on down there, you think you know what just went up, and you don't know. Because see, what I didn't know is that hole in the ground, they were putting BART train down there. They were digging infrastructure for a train that's going crosswise that you don't see going through downtown Oakland. They were doing all this other stuff and this all the whole city center project where all these buildings are and the capacity for more buildings is there. But I didn't know that because I didn't see the plans. And God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And sometimes God has excavated and dug a hole in your life and you got this tribulation trying to figure out, why is this here? You're questioning and wanting things to be different and they're not changing. You don't know why, but you got to start recognizing God has your life in his hands. And God is digging and God is setting foundation. God is building a character so that when something goes on top of what is being built, it will not be shaken and it will not fall. If you build a skyscraper that's 20 stories high and you just have a two-story garage underneath it, I can tell you what's going to happen. It's not going to be there long. And there's a lot of people who got a taste of the things of God and ran without allowing their foundation to be built and not allowing their character to be built. And when they fell, everybody said, see, they didn't really have anything. They did. They just didn't allow themselves to be strengthened with character. Amen? Let's stand on your feet. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are working in us character. We thank you that as you take us through this discussion about kingdom character, that you establish in us enough fortitude and enough strength, Lord, to move through and to be able to handle that which you send. We thank you, Lord, that no person in this place will receive something that they cannot handle. We thank you that you will shape a foundation in their heart, in their mind right now. We thank you for preparing every person to be able to manage and be able to handle situations. We thank you for the tribulations that you will also by wisdom grant to every person in here the ability to glory in their tribulations. We thank you for the tribulations that are right here, right now, and we thank you that we're glorying in them. We thank you for the tribulation because we know that this means that you're bringing a great and powerful expected end. Restore hope to those who have lost hope and give them the ability to enter into their tribulation, into their challenge, face it, and see you do a great and mighty work in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.